So that's tonight. So we're in Matthew. We're starting chapter 12 today. We'll do the up to 8 today, and then next week we'll talk about Jesus' birth, and then we'll pick it up Matthew from there. So we're in Matthew chapter 12. You know, it begins. Do we need the lights up a little? Can you see okay? Can you? Hey, can somebody turn flip the? Just put it on 25 if you click it over to the 25% thing. There you go. Does that help? Yeah. Hey, Abe Lincoln studied his bio. Anyway. So this chapter is interesting, the very beginning in particular. But if you notice back at the end of chapter 11, which we did last week, it ends, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, we added in the chapter breaks, okay? Verse 1, chapter 12. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?' Verse 5, 'Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple.'" Oh boy. You know, they had to not like hearing that. Verse 7, "But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Lord, thank you for the time we have to gather, whether it's here in person or even through technology, we can be at home listening, Lord. We're thankful for our time together. And we're thankful that your Holy Spirit is desiring to draw us deeper to Jesus. And we pray we'd yield to whatever the work of your Spirit is today, Lord. Pray we'd have real listening ears, that you'd soften up our heart and we would hear, and your word would be planted deep within us, Lord. We do pray for Donna right now, Lord, as she's wrestling just with her health. And we just pray peace. We pray that she'd see you really clearly, Lord. We're so excited for her. She's going to be with you soon. Lord, we pray that you would comfort her daughter, those around her, bring them strength. And Lord, thanks for Nanette and her Nick and Elaine. Lord, we pray your comfort for them as they go through this time. Pray that, Lord, that they would look to you for their hope, for their understanding, as best that we can understand death, Lord. But in you, we have victory, Lord. So guide us through this time, Lord. Help us be close to you through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the word that's important in chapter 12, verse 1, is the word Sabbath. You see it there? Because it sets the tone for the rest of the chapter. Jesus and the religious leaders of the Jews, they're going to clash multiple times over this issue of the Sabbath. So I thought it'd be good for us, let's step back from the text just for a little bit, talk a little bit more about what the Sabbath is and why they're going to clash so often related to it. The Sabbath was given by God to man as a day to be completely set aside for rest and for the worship of God. And just as God engaged in creative work for 6 days and rested on the seventh, man has been designed to work for 6 days and rest on the seventh. And it's important for us to know that God gave the Sabbath law with the intent that it would be a blessing to his people. Not burdensome, definitely not punitive. But between the time of Moses and Jesus, the religious leaders had added so many erroneous applications and man-made traditions to the law of Moses that the Sabbath day had ceased to become a day of rest. In fact, it was the hardest day of the week for the people. It was definitely not a blessing for God's people. Now, again, just give me some room. I'll try to give you a better understanding, a high-level picture of it. God's law is written down for us in the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right? That's the Torah. And in that law, there are 613 clear, concise commandments. But soon after the Torah was written, the Jewish rabbis developed the Midrash, which was a verbal exposition of the Torah. And then a few hundred years later, they developed the Mishnah, which is the rabbinic commentary on the Torah. And then they developed the Gemara, which is an exposition of the Mishnah. Now, here's what's weird about it. The Gemara is an interpretation of an interpretation of the law of God. And then later on, they combined all three of those things into what we know as the Talmud. You've probably heard that. The Talmud consisted of 523 books, in 22 volumes. So by the time religious man got done with God's 613 crisp, concise commandments found in the book of the books of Moses, their interpretations and applications filled 523 books printed in 22 volumes. Holy mackerel. That's what religious man does. Now, if that isn't bad enough, by the time Jesus comes along, the religious leaders had elevated their interpretations and their applications and their traditions above the Word of God. So in their view, the study of the 523 books to explain God's law became more authoritative than God's law. Now that's completely illogical to me. And yet that's what happened. And the result of all this? Over time, the rabbis became experts in one another's writings and were very deficient in their knowledge of the Word of God. That's why, as I read through it, you'll see it, and in other places in the Gospels, you'll see Jesus say to these guys over and over again, three times just in today's eight verses, "Have you not read?" And then he quotes to them a passage from the Scriptures because they didn't know their Bible well. They knew the Torah well, they knew the Mishnah well, they knew the Talmud well, they didn't know their Bible well. So Jesus, throughout his ministry, is continually trying to force these religious leaders and the people back to the Scriptures so that they would have an understanding of the heart of God and the ways of God. That's so thoughtful of Jesus, you know? However, religious leaders, they were more concerned with their man-made rules and their traditions than following the Scriptures. And we today know that mindset as legalism. It's where we follow the rules more than we follow the heart of God. As long as I'm following the rules, I feel like God's pleased with me, and I'm not really interested in relationship. I just want to be a rule keeper. That's known as legalism. And I don't know if you know this or not. This is widespread in the body of Christ. But legalism is born out of pride. It's the idea that we can speak for God better and His Word better than God can speak. That's crazy. But legalism isn't just born out of pride. It always nurtures pride. See, legalism is comparative in nature. The legalistic person isn't just a rule keeper for themselves. They look around at everybody else and expect them to keep the rules to the level that they feel like they're to keep the rules. And if you don't follow, then somehow you're not a spiritual person. You're not a godly person. And that, to me, is one of the reasons why Jesus, at the end of chapter 11, 28, 29, speaks of rest. Because Jesus knows there's no rest for the legalist. Have I done enough to please God today? That's the legalist mentality. They never know if they've done enough. Good for you, you come to church. Why didn't you stay after and pray for an hour? Good for you, you read a devotion tomorrow morning. Why didn't you read longer? Why did you stop? See where it never ends. It's a constant thing to try to earn favor from God. And we know that that's not the way God wants to relate to us. He wants to relate to us through relationship. And that when God gives us permission to go home today, we go home. And if He tells us, I want you to stay and pray, that's when we stay and pray. Because Almighty God has said, I want you to spend time with me alone at the altar today. And you do that out of what He asks of you. Amen? It's so good for us to see. Now, as I was reading through this section today, this week leading up to today, I prayed a number of times that the Lord would show me if we as a church are adding anything to His Word, our own ideas, our own traditions. You know, we kind of say, well, we're not that way. Yes, we are. We kind of know how things work. We do this, and then we do this, and then we do that. You know, Lord, if we're doing anything that's not pure to Your Word, Lord, show us what it is so that we can repent of it. Because there's a tendency in professing Christianity toward legalism today. You know it's true. In large sections of the body of Christ, a woman isn't allowed to wear slacks or makeup or wear her hair down. You know, I ref basketball, ref volleyball too. In volleyball, there are some girls who must wear skirts. They're all the way down. Not all the team, typically, but of the team, there's typically, when I do Christian schools, there's typically girls who wear their skirts all the way down. I ref boys basketball, some Christian schools, and some of them, the boys are not allowed to wear shorts. The whole team wears sweatpants. And I know a number of us and a number of people, they were raised in very strict religious households. There's no TV. There's no sports in school. There's no card playing. All those things. Now, I can have convictions on those things, and I do have convictions on some of those things, but they're my convictions. I'm not permitted to make them a requirement for everyone else. Right? I'm not. So let's make God's Word our standard and not allow anyone to come along and tell us this is what you have to do to please God. If it's not found in here. So what God had intended to be a day of rest and worship became a day of bondage. The Mishnah, again, the written traditions of the fathers contained 24 chapters on what you couldn't do on the Sabbath day. Can you imagine? Here's a few examples. By the way, we will get to the text. Here's a few examples. You're not allowed to carry anything heavier than the weight of a dried fig. Anything more was considered labor. You couldn't spit on the ground because your spit might roll in the dirt and cause a furrow, and that would be plowing, and thus you are working on the Sabbath. A woman couldn't look in a mirror on the Sabbath because she might see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out, and that's harvesting. So no mirrors. Taking a bath was forbidden. The youth boys are thinking, yes, we need to get back to that again. Taking a bath is forbidden because the water might splash over the side of the tub and onto the floor, thus wash it, and that's laboring. If your house collapsed on the Sabbath, oh, wait a minute, if it was forbidden to tie a knot, except a woman could tie a knot in her girdle. Remember those? Holy moly. I date myself just remembering. So if a bucket of water had to be lowered down into a well to bring the water back up, you could not tie a rope to that bucket to bring it back up. But a woman could take her girdle, tie it to the handle of the bucket, and then tie the other part of her girdle to the rope. Then they could lower the bucket down and pull up the water. Isn't that crazy? If your house collapsed on the Sabbath and you're trapped inside, if you were okay there, you needed to wait until the next day before they could dig you out. If your life's in peril, they were permitted to get you out. If a person sustained a deep cut or a gash, you could apply a tourniquet or a compress to stop the bleeding just to save their life, but you weren't allowed to do anything else, like stitch them up or anything like that. If a person broke a bone, you could do whatever it took to make the person comfortable, but you couldn't reset the bone until the Sabbath was over. It would have represented unnecessary work. Now, the guy who wrote that definitely didn't have a broken bone. You know, I mean, it's like crazy. So here's the point I'm trying to make through all that. When the Sabbath day came for the people who were living back in this time, the best thing you could do is just sit on your hands and wait for the 24 hours to be over because you weren't sure what you could and couldn't do. That isn't what God had in mind when he established the Sabbath at all. Not even. So in this passage, starting back at verse 1, the disciples are hungry as they're walking along through the grain fields. And since Taco Bell is 2,000 years away, they plucked heads of grain off the stalk, would rub it in their hands to get the chaff off, and then they would eat it. But when the Pharisees saw it, you see at verse 2, they accused the disciples of working on the Sabbath, a violation of their interpretation of the law of Moses. But the law said in Deuteronomy 23 that a man could go through a field like this and do this to satisfy his hunger. He just couldn't take a combine in and take the whole field off. That was illegal. But you could go in if you were hungry. You had to work for your own food. What a novel concept by the God. Go work for your food. You had to go in and you could do that. But in the eyes of the Pharisees, what the disciples are doing here is a violation of the law. They're harvesting, they're threshing, and they're laboring. But they're not violating the law of Moses, just the man-made rules that had been added to it. So as I read through this, you know me, what are the Pharisees doing in the grain field? Are they hiding, waiting? Aha! We caught you! You know, that's kind of what the self-righteous person likes to do. They're always inspecting, always looking. Are you keeping the rules like you're supposed to? What a life. So Jesus responds to their accusations. Starting in verse 3, he cites three examples from the scriptures to show them, the religious leaders, how out of touch they were with the heart of God concerning the Sabbath law. You see, at verse 3, Jesus says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" Now, I love it when Jesus says, "Have you not read?" Did you see it there? Now you understand why Jesus says it to them. They're supposed experts. They're not. They're experts in the Mishnah. They're experts in the Midrash. They're experts in all these other things, but they're not experts in the law of God. So Jesus tells them, just gently and lovingly, you've not been thorough in your study of the Word of God. So he answers their criticism in verse 3 and 4 by reminding them of David, what David and his men did when they were hungry out in the wilderness after being chased by King Saul. Remember that? When they came to the tabernacle, they asked for the bread that only the priests were allowed to eat, and the priests gave it to them, and they ate. And the Pharisees, you know, the religious leaders, they concluded David was justified in eating that sacred bread rather than starving. Everybody was okay with that. So in this comparison, Jesus is saying that the satisfying of human need is more important than the observance of religious ritualism. Just like they had concluded in David's case. And so here's the point I think Jesus is making in verses 3 and 4. Human need takes precedent over observing religious rituals. Compassion is more important than tradition. Now, at this point, at the end of verse 4, the Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, like I said, the Sabbath was designed to be a blessing to God's people. Give them a day of rest, to be around family, be refreshed. It's a day they could worship and serve God. But the Pharisees had everything backwards. It was to be a happy, joyous day. The Pharisee had made it drudgery and a great burden. It's amazing how many Christians feel that we must always be suffering in our relationship with God or we're not doing it right. They feel like walking with God must be hard. So the harder, the better. But they're wrong. Walking with God is to be a blessing. It's to be a joy. Not burdensome. Not a drudgery. So here's the second one example he uses in verse 5. Or have you not read in the law, here it is again, that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you, in this place there's one greater than he in the temple. He says, have you considered the priests in Jerusalem who work all day long every Sabbath while everyone else is resting? Have you thought about those guys? It's been said that the number of sacrifices that offered to God on the Sabbath was twice as many as any other day. And it was hard work to do all that. So these priests, they're very, very busy on the Sabbath day. They're working very, very hard on the Sabbath day. And God had put a provision in the Sabbath and the law for the priest to work that day, even though everyone else was resting. So what Jesus is saying in verses 5 and 6 is that, yes, the spirit of God's law applies to everyone, but it doesn't apply the same way practically. The priests work so others could rest. Did the Pharisees hassle the priests because they were working on the Sabbath day? In fact, they were highly esteemed as being God's servants. So Jesus is saying, why are you hassling me and my guys? And that's verse 6. He's saying, I'm greater than the temple. And you're hassling me and my guys over the fact that we're working on the Sabbath day? We're ministering, we're loving, we're encouraging on the Sabbath day? That's what he's saying to these guys. And these guys knew what he was saying to them. He's saying, I am in demonstration of the presence of God. And I am greater than that temple. Because I'm God in the flesh. That's pretty strong. Verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you have not condemned the guiltless. That verse is found in Hosea chapter 6. And in essence, it says, God's mercy should guide any interpretation or application of the law. And God isn't condemning his disciples in this matter. And the Pharisees, they never understood the heart of God. See, sacrifice for sacrifice's sake, ritual for ritual's sake, is no value to God. So, as we read through this, it's easy to think, those dirty, dumb Pharisees. You know, why did they act like... But we can act like a Pharisee sometimes. All of us have one lurking inside of us at some level. All of us are rule makers or rule keepers at some level. You know, I'm married. There's a point in my relationship with Sandy that if she would just tell me what she needs me to do, I'll do it. Just give me a list. Just tell me. She's not interested in lists. She's interested in a love relationship with her husband. And the fact that I would just be aware of the needs around the house without her having to write it all down would be a blessing to her. Yesterday, she's a cleaner person. She's in the bathrooms cleaning, and I'm hearing her, and then I hear the vacuum start. And I know she's working her way down to where I am watching the game. It's like I could have said, well, you turn the thing off, I'm watching the game. You know, no. I know she's coming, and so what can I do? I can make it easier for her to vacuum. I can pick things up. I can move things. I can get things out of the way. So when she comes in the room, she didn't have to sit down and list all that out for me. She shouldn't need to. But the Pharisee inside of me, if she comes down and I haven't moved, and she says, well, can't you help me a little bit? As if you just told me, what do you need? No, I know when the dishes need fit, cleaned up. I know when the laundry needs put away. I know, I see it. And so the point is, as we read through here, we got to be careful that we look down at the Pharisees and don't evaluate our own attitudes toward legalism. And that's just in our relationship with our spouse. And what about our relationship with God? Am I doing enough for you today, God? Are you pleased with me today, God? And we hit our marks well, and we feel like, okay, God, you've got to be good. And he says, I am not interested in your church attendance. I am interested in your heart while you're there. Amen? I am interested in your attitude while you serve. So you serve by doing this to a ministry somewhere, but you do it the whole time just begrudgingly because you're feeling like God's making you do it. God says, I'm not interested in that. And that's the Hosea verse. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And so many of us, is like, it's all about the sacrifice. I'm giving this up. But if your attitude stinks while you're doing it, God's not blessed by that. God's not pleased by that. It's the attitude behind the sacrifice. It's the meaning of the ritual. Now, we're not very ritualistic here. I mean, I suppose we have candles. But I can look down at the churches that are caught up in their rituals. There are some things that are really kind of cool. But they've just allowed the ritual, the tradition, to get in the way of Jesus. But there's nothing wrong with the church pew. There's nothing wrong with stained glass. There's nothing wrong with the preacher wearing a robe. If that's what it takes to be closer to God, go for it. It's not my shtick, but that can be theirs. Go for it. It's the attitude behind what we do. And what matters to God, we see there in seven, is that we display mercy and convey his heart toward people. Now, that's really important for us. Especially for those of us who relate to God primarily on the intellectual side. Your relationship with God is mostly with your mind, not with your emotions. You struggle a little bit with worship. You just don't really enter in. You enter into God more through his study of his word, and you love to mine the depths of his word, and you really enjoy that aspect of things. Well, here Jesus is warning the Pharisees. And he's warning the Pharisee of each one of us, be careful as we study God's word, always remember mercy. As we apply God's word in any given situation, we should always err on the side of mercy. Again, some people feel it's got to be really hard to walk with Jesus. I mean, they got to make it hard. So they read more sacrifice in the scriptures. They read more hardship into the scriptures and assume that's pleasing to God. So how do we apply God's word in our lives when we study it? By staying in touch with the heart of God. By allowing mercy to be the supreme guide. Does this interpretation look like Jesus? If I act on this interpretation, does it reflect the character and nature of Jesus? That's how we know this is of God, because it reflects the character of God. Amen? That's really important. The last verse is pretty like, whoa, these guys had to be blown out of the water when they heard Jesus say it. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus is not just saying he's the Lord of the Sabbath so he can do whatever he wants on this day. He's identifying himself, and the Pharisees knew it, he's identifying himself as the creator of the Sabbath. The one who ceased from his labor back in Genesis chapter 2, he's saying, that's me. And again, the Pharisees knew exactly what he was saying, and steam rolls out of their ears right here. Now, we're not going to do it. Next week we'll do Christmas, but if you look up a little bit on down, they're going to heal Jesus is going to heal the man on the Sabbath with the withered hand, but look at 14. After all that, 14, the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. They're not happy with all Jesus said, with all that he was about. They're not happy. See, this whole legalism mentality that the Pharisees had bought into completely, following the rules, the idea that harder is better, it really bothered Jesus. It really bothered Jesus. In fact, that's what's going to turn the religious leaders against Jesus, and they're going to find a way to crucify him. Because he's violating their harder is better mentality. And Jesus opposed that every single time he came up against it. He didn't like the fact that Judaism had been taken over by man-made rules and traditions, and he doesn't like that Christianity has been taken over by it the same way. He doesn't like it at all. So this passage, 1 to 8, it goes up into a lot of 12. It says, let's be careful that we don't fall into something that all of us can be prone to. And then we find ourselves against Jesus, fighting against him while the whole time we think we're doing what pleases him. What pleases Jesus? Relationship. Relationship. You know, I enjoy reading my Bible. I think a lot of us do. I enjoy my devotional time. But if tomorrow morning, if I skip my devotional time for whatever reason, and I just get in my car because I'm running late or whatever, and as I'm driving, I just spend time with Jesus on the 20-minute drive to work, God is more blessed by that than me spending time checking the box on my devotional sheet. Now, he loves me in his word, and there's something supernatural happens when I'm in his word. But he's saying, Toby, I want your heart to be tuned in to mine. And sometimes when I read my devotions, my mind is somewhere else. I'm reading it, but I finish and I can't even hardly remember what book I was in, let alone what the text was. I think God is more interested in me just turning off the radio as I'm driving, thinking, Lord, I just want to spend this 20 minutes in your presence. I want to enjoy your presence. And I think God at that point is like, yeah, buddy, I want to be with you too. That's what pleases the heart of God. More than check mark here and check mark there. And did you see I did something good here? Did you notice God? He's saying, but if your heart isn't with me related to that, if your heart isn't reflective of mine, then you're not doing it right. We got a lot of people in our world today that we could serve, amen? There's a lot of hurting people right now. Not just because of COVID, that's a lot of it. But there's a lot of hurting people. A lot of hurting people financially. There's a lot of hurting people spiritually, emotionally, everything. A lot of hurting people. And we have the privilege this week to go out and represent Jesus to them by showing them mercy, by showing them grace, by showing them unconditional love. Yeah, if they're screwing up, we got to make a stand. If they're violating Scripture, we make a stand, but we can do it in love. That God can give us that heart. That's what pleases the heart of God. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this reminder, one, of how much you love us, God. You're just so much into being with us. What a great thing. The creator of the whole universe wants to spend time with me, and I'm too busy? That's ludicrous, God. It just doesn't make sense when I stop and think about it. Lord, I pray that we would have a heart for you. And we're thankful that we have a Bible to read, and we're thankful that we have a church to come to, and we're thankful that we have the ability to pray. But Lord, we want those things to be a reflection of our heart toward you. Lord, as we serve people, we want to serve them out of the fact that we love you. As we bless others, it's because we love you. Make our motivations pure, Lord. I pray that you would, just even in this few moments, that you would search our hearts. There's something we're about, Lord, that just isn't pure. It may be good on the outside. And everybody looks at us and thinks, well, there's a spiritual guy. But deep down, Lord, I pray that you would show us if there's anything about that that isn't truly, perfectly pure. And that we would just confess it as sin. And that you would change our heart, Lord. We want to be pleasing to you because of what you've done for us and who you are. Lord, help us to be that way all week, mindful of others, but more than that, mindful of you. Fill us right now, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Just flood us. Just flood us, Lord. Help us to have eyes, your eyes, to see. And we would be a blessing to you and to others, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.